First Peter chapter number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Interesting title. Interesting title given to Christians. The title in 1 Peter for believers is the phrase strangers. You know, you go to an airport, it's pretty easy to figure out that some people are from India and some people are from Pakistan. And it's pretty easy to figure out there's some people from Israel. And it's pretty easy to figure out that there's some people from Orthodox Jewish homes. It's pretty easy to figure out who the strangers are. And in 1 Peter, find that the believers are called strangers. Now, you know, when I meet people, I notice their accent. And their accent, the way they talk, tells me at least that they're probably from someplace other than America. Unless they're from the South, then I'll know they're from the South. Okay? But, you know, it's not too hard to figure out a stranger. Now, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult than that, but I remember a person telling me when we moved to Maquonago, they said, you know, we lived here for over 25 years and we are still considered outsiders. Well, that was before Maquonago grew a little bit, and but Maquonago was a very, very cliquey town. But strangers. And it's interesting that this book is emphasizing the fact that God's people are strangers. Now, I find that interesting in the fact that I see as the goal of many, many Christians, especially the younger generation, that rather than being content to be what the Bible calls strangers, they are doing everything they can to blend in. Doing everything they can to blend in. The question is, what are they blending in? Into. That's the question, right? But there's a number of different words for strangers here. And the word strange is a different word than stranger. But let's look at a few passages in this book. And we'll see that Peter is kind of playing on this phrase, stranger. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Of course, the context, verse 10, says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And these people, he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." It's also interesting that a little bit later on, in chapter 4, it talks about, at least we have this English word that emphasizes the same thing. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it says that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Now, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, what we find is one of the main issues is that the people of God, the lost, the people of the world, it says, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And this was the one of the main issues dealt with in 1 Peter, that the people of God were doing right and the world was calling their right wrong, and they were suffering for it. They were suffering for it. Now, you know, that kind of goes against human grain, doesn't it? When you do wrong and you suffer for doing, excuse me, when you do right and you suffer for it. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter that if you do wrong, it's just right that you would suffer for it and you would bear it patiently. You know, of course, that's not doesn't fit into our society very well. People don't like to have to pay the consequences of their sin, and they're not very nice about it if they do. But the Bible says that would be just normal, that if you did wrong, you should suffer the consequences and bear it correctly. But he says, but for the believer and these believers, that they were suffering for doing right. And, you know, there's something in you that when you suffer for doing right, your system of justice says, that's not fair. That's not fair. Now we know that the world doesn't even like to suffer for the consequences of their sin. They reject that. But then for God to say you should be bear it patiently when you suffer for doing right. Well, that's the context of really much of the whole book of 1 Peter. And in that, we come back to the beginning of book, to who it is addressed to. Paul, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. The strangers. That are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And many of these areas are in the area of Asia Minor. And so he's addressed this to the strangers. You know, strangers stick out like a sore thumb, don't they? You know, strangers, you know why they stick out like a sore thumb? Because strangers are not in the majority. Strangers are in the minority. And they were in the minority. And they stuck out like a sore thumb. And they were being persecuted. And everybody knew who they were. You know what's interesting is my different trips to Theka, Kenya, East Africa, is what is really neat is you can stand on the street corner and pass out tracts to a lot of people. You know, I tried doing that yesterday at Maxwell Street Days, and you know, people they don't even want to look at you. You know. But you know, you go to Theka on the street corner, and what's really neat is you're the only white face in a crowd of thousands, you know? And so immediately you have their eye, they look at you. You can see them, look them in the eye, you know? And you know, when people look in the eye, you can usually give them a tract, you know, talk to them. And there's an advantage, you know, sticking out like a sore thumb. You know, you get attention and you can do something about it. Well, these people We're strangers. You know, they stuck out like a sore thumb. You know, it was obvious to everybody. They were strangers. Now, and the Apostle Peter is playing on that principle throughout this book. Why are they strangers? And why are you a stranger? You know why? They were strangers is because they had a different birth than the people around them. They had a different birth. You go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord. They're born again by, what does it say? The word of God. They're born again. Now, this is very, very important truth. Born again by the word of God. Wow. That's where their birth came from. The truth, the message of the word of God. And you know why they're different is because they have now a birth as a result of the word of God in their life and responding to it. And they're different. You know why? Because they're born of the word of God. And you know what? You know, the Bible says that their whole life is different. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Yeah, they're born of the word of God. They thrive. They grow. They're nourished by the word of God. That makes you different. Amen? That makes you just vitally different from this world. You are saved by the message of the word of God. You thrive and you grow by the word of God. Your life is based on the truths of the word. You know, before I was saved, it was so simple to figure this out. Before I was saved, I remember picking up the Bible a couple times. Now, nobody in our house ever read the Bible. I remember picking it up a couple times, and I remember putting it down really fast. I don't understand a word this is talking about. But you know, when you get saved, and you realize that you grow by the Word of God. And you meet God in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God ministers to your heart through the Word of God. And the Word of God is food for your soul. Wow. I remember one of the ladies in our church that talked about her son got saved. And he went to see them. And she thought, boy, this is strange. Every morning they read the Bible. Well, of course, now she reads the Bible. But you know, that makes you a stranger, right? The Word of God. My son Nathan one day was in an airport, and he's reading his Bible. And Mark Cahill walks up to him and gives him one of his books. And he noticed, you know, why? How many people are reading their Bible in the airport? You know what I mean? Yeah, that's exactly right. Strangers. You know, a lot of people are religious. A lot of religion out there, but it's not based on the Bible. It's not a relationship with God. It's not on God's Word. You know, why are you different? Because we have a different birth. Have a different birth. And that birth is the Word of God. Now, Why are we different? Because we have a different moral system. We have a different moral system. Notice what it says in this passage. There's so many different places here. It tells us that we have this different moral system. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are, verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's the same thing as saying you're strange, right? That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. They have a different birth than the people of the world, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh, yes. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Chapter 4, verse number 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us have to walk in the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that they run not with them to the same excess of riot. Notice a different moral system. You know, if you have a different moral system than the world, you're different. Amen? You're different. You have a different moral system. You don't fit into this world. You are different. You are different. Different moral system. You know, the world expects Christians, the world expects people to lie. You know that. The world expects people to lie. You know, somebody will say, I don't know, you're out in the world doing business, and they'll say, well, we'll just say such and such. Well, I say, I can't say that. That's a lie. I usually don't put it that way. I say, I can't say that. But they expect that you're going to, you know, write something down or say something that's not true. That's what the world figures, you know. Just whatever you have to say, just say it. It doesn't matter if it's a lie or not. Just say it. That's the system of the world. The world has a completely different moral system. And they should notice that ours is different. You know, not realizing that most of them aren't saved, but in my experience with doing business with the Amish, one thing I noticed was just recently I was doing some business with them on the phone, and they said, well, we'll sell it to you for such and such price. And I said, well, you told my wife such and such. And he says, well, if that's what I said, that's what we're doing. If that's what I said, that's what I was doing. In fact, I remember one time we were going to get some maple syrup, and we had a bunch of maple syrup jars, and we dropped them off to this fellow that we were going to get the maple syrup from. And I said, how much will you give us in a, you know, refund? And he said, dollar a jar. Well, a few months later, or next spring, we came back and we were going to buy some maple syrup from him. He was going to give us that dollar a jar. He says, but you know, those jars were dirty. I had to wash them. I had to spend a lot of time washing them. And I says, well, man, then I don't want a dollar. And he says, nope, that's what I told you. I told you dollar, and that's what I'm going to give you, because that's what I said. And I realized that is what the Bible means when it says they swear to their own hurt. They don't change their mind when it doesn't work out. If they said it, they keep. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't work that way. They say something, and then the circumstances change, and their word changes. You know, the world has a different moral system, doesn't it? Your word just depends on how you feel. Your word depends on circumstances. And we will all lament the fact that today the moral system of the world is changing. And it used to be you shake your hand and, you know, this was the deal. But in fact, there used to be a contractor in this town. And we thought about maybe doing some work for him. And I went to his office and he says, well, everybody who does work with us, they have to fill out this much paperwork and sign all these documents. And I says, you know, that's not how we do business, you know. And I talked to another contractor in town that I do business with. And as far as I know, they're not saved, but they're good people. And I says, did you ever work for such and such? He says, I won't work for those kind of people. If you can't just mean what you say and you got to sign all these documents, and there's something wrong there. You know, God's people, their moral system should be different than the world. Amen. The world's moral system. And if you're going to be different from the world, you're going to be called strange. That's right. Because we do have a different moral system. The world's, their moral system is based on the lusts of the flesh. And you know why? Because we have a different God of the world. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, the God of the believer is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, God's people have a different moral system than the world. Now, not only do we have a different birth, we have a different moral system because we have a different God, but we have a different purpose in life. Notice how this is clarified in 1 Peter chapter 4. In the context, a great verse here, great thought-provoking verse. Chapter 4, verse 4, as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That is an amazing phrase. He that hath suffered in the flesh. What does that mean? To suffer in the flesh means to not obey your flesh. You know, the flesh wants to run your life. The flesh wants to run people's lives. And the flesh does not like being said no to, does it? But it says, those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Those who are willing to suffer wrongfully suffer because of right. That's the context. They've learned how to say no to the flesh. You know, when a person suffers wrongfully, what does the flesh say? Ouch. Yeah. Get even, right? That's the world. That's the world. But notice, the next verse. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. to the lusts of men. But to what? The will of God. Huh? Well, this is such a huge contrast. Why are you different? Because you have a different purpose in life. Your purpose in life in the flesh is not to fulfill the desires of your flesh. Our purpose is to do the will of God. Wow, that's completely different, isn't it, than the world? Our purpose in life is in this body. As long as we're in this body, our purpose is to do the will of God. Amen. That's our purpose. To do the will of God. What is the purpose of people in the world? As long as they're living in this flesh. Oh, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I'd want to do this. I'd want to do that. And some of it's wicked. And some of it's, you know, not so wicked. But their life is about doing what they want. But the Bible says we're different because our purpose is to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Now, I remember when I first got saved, I had this man who was on staff at the campus, and he did some discipleship work with me, and he was a great friend. And I said to him, I says, are you going to be here next year? And he said, well, I don't know. We're just praying about what God would have us to do. And I thought, I never heard anything like that before. God's will? Doing what is God's will? You know, that was completely foreign to my thinking. But when you get saved, you know what? Your life is about God's will. Not what you want. Not what you feel like doing. I remember Mike Trent. I was youth pastor at Highlands Baptist Church in North Highlands, California. Magellan Air Force Base was there. And many of the leading families in our church were from the Air Force Base. And they were good men. They were disciplined men. They understood authority. They knew what obedience was. And when they got saved, they were just great Christian people. Well, you know, we had a bus ministry, and one of the young men, his dad was in the Air Force, but this young man got saved. And I said to him one day, I says, Jim, he is probably 10th grade, 11th grade. He says, Jim, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, well, he was going to do such and such and such and such and such and such. And I says, Jim, what does God want you to do with your life? He says, I never thought about that before. I never thought about that. You see, but the Bible says, he says, boy, that's, I never thought about that. That was really strange to him. But a Christian is different. They have a different purpose. Their purpose in the flesh is to do the will of God. Isn't that great? That's our purpose in life. It's to do the will of God. What does God... You know, it's an amazing thing. Even in Fox News just this last week, they had the story of William Borden. Maybe you saw it. I was shocked that they had the story of William Borden, who, as a young man, gave up all his inheritance of the Borden inheritance. And God had, I think he said that God had called him to China as a missionary. And so, to the consternation of his family, William Borden got on the ship, and his first stop was Egypt. And in Egypt, He was learning Arabic, and he was ministering to Muslim people. And he was there just a few short weeks, and he contracted some disease, and he died. And they looked at his Bible, and in his Bible, he had written some things in his margin that were quite noteworthy. And I know I'm going to miss one of them, but he wrote in his Bible alongside of one of the verses, he said, "No regrets. No regrets. I have no regrets of doing God's will." And another place in his Bible, he said, "No return. I'm never going back to the old way. No return." And when he died, I can't remember the exact story, but they said, he said, he looked up at whoever was watching over him, and he says, "No regrets," as he took his last breath. And of course, the Fox News story was about the fact that because of William Borden and how God got a hold of his heart as a person determining to make his life useful according to God's will, that the news of his death and his consecration spread throughout the world, and as a result, thousands and thousands of young people gave their life to serve the Lord in full-time service. What the world would say, a loss of life before God, was a tremendous investment that affected immediately thousands, but in the long run, millions of people were saved because there was a young man who was strange. He said, "I'm going to live to do the will of God." And the world didn't understand it. The world called him crazy. That is the difference between the people of the world and the people of God. The people of God are different because they have a different purpose in life. Now, the last thing I'd like to say about that's different is that the people of God are different because they have a different relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And because of that different relationship, they have a different response to life, to the injustices of life. And notice what it says in verse 19 and following. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults and ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled," and think of that reviling there, "by the soldiers, by the high priest, by the attendants of the high priest, as they spit upon him, as they mocked him, as he hung on the cross, and as they said, 'He saved others, him, He himself, he cannot save. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not in return. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It tells us that the believer is different because he responds and has been left an example that is completely different than the world. I remember a fellow that I used to know, and his way of putting it was, I don't get mad, I just get even. I don't get mad, I just get even. Now, he said it in a joking situation, but he says, I don't get mad, I just get even. And here we find that the believer is different because his Savior was different. The believer is different because his Savior was different. When he was reviled, he didn't say, "Now I tell you what, I'm gonna get you. I tell you what, I'm gonna get you. I'm gonna get even." And we're going to make this thing right. We're getting it. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that he was as a lamb dumb before his shearers. Can you imagine? You have some of the most wicked people in the earth. Liars. Cheaters. You name it, they are capturing the Lord Jesus. They're putting him on trial. Can you imagine that? I mean, how ridiculous. And what did Jesus say? Nothing. Nothing. Yes, God's people are different. The world is a world of revenge. The world is a world of get even. The world is a world of destroy whoever you can destroy. Say whatever you can about them, destroy them. But God's people are different. God's people are different. And you know, you think of it, it goes back to the focus of all of this goes back to the fact that we need to be encouraged by not only the example of Christ, but by what the world thought of him. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 6, it says, wherefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Isn't that true? You know how sad? Yesterday I was talking to this fella, and this older fellow, boy, sometimes that's pretty interesting. At Maxwell Street Days, and he had a booth and had to carry on a conversation. It was pretty good as long as I talked to him about his stuff he was selling and stuff. And then I tried to hand him a gospel tract and was like, whoo, boy. You know, this is about the worst thing in the world, you know? And I was kind of taken back even. But, you know, what did the world think of Jesus? And what does the world think of Jesus today? It says he's the chief cornerstone. He's the one chosen of God to save people's souls. He is precious. But it says, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Here's the world. What do they think about Jesus? He's a rock of offense. He's a stone of stumbling. And they use him as an excuse to do whatever they're going to do and to say whatever they're going to say. The perfect Son of God. How did the world respond to him? How did the world see him? Sorry to say, it wasn't the multitudes that believe on the Lord Jesus, was it? He said, "Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to life ever to eternal destruction, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it." He says, "Don't think this strange. This is how the world responded to the Lord Jesus." Here is the precious Son of God. They spit upon him. They even said that he was full of demons. They even said that he was a wine bibber. That he's a glutton. Whatever, everything that wasn't true, they said. So he says, don't think it's so strange. Don't think it's so strange that you would be considered a stranger in this world, because Jesus was a stranger, wasn't he? From his very birth, in which there was no room for him in the inn, until his crucifixion on the cross, as they mocked him and ridiculed him. He says, don't think this is anything strange, but be encouraged, you're in good company. You're in good company. We are different. We have a different birth. We go by a different whole, different roll of standards. It's not people's opinion. It's not what Hollywood says. It's not what the media says. It's not what good housekeeping says. It's what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. It isn't what the status quo says. It's what the Bible says. We have a different birth. We're born of the Word of God. We have a different moral system. The world's moral system is completely twisted, completely from a different world. It's a world of darkness. We shouldn't want to even be like this moral system of the world. We should be glad that we are different from this world. We have a different purpose in this world, completely different purpose in this world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what this world is about, right? Not us. We have a different purpose. Our purpose is to do the will of God. The world's purpose is to do what they want, if much as possible. Yes, we're different. It's not bad to be called a stranger. Amen? It's not called to be a stranger. Because our home is in heaven. That's our home, right? If he be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Praise the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. And so I wonder today, does the world consider us strangers? Something maybe more important than that. As God looks down from heaven, does he see us as strangers? Does he see us as different from this world, from this system? This status quo, this culture, the purposes. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? America is getting more and more rotten all the time. And yet somehow Christians think that they ought to try to be as close to the world as possible. It doesn't quite make any sense, does it? We are strangers. And just like you predicted on Wednesday night, Paul, I used one word, got to one verse, and preached a whole sermon on it. If you were here Wednesday night, you'd get the joke. Just in case you were thinking about that, I thought about it. But you know what? The fact is, maybe you belong to this world. And you're a stranger to God's kingdom. I'd rather be a stranger to this world than belong to God's kingdom, wouldn't you? I'm wondering today, have you experienced that new birth? That birth from above. That birth that new birth. Not a birth from Adam, but a birth from Christ. And because of that birth, you started the journey of being on a completely different road. And now you recognize that you have a purpose. Completely different purpose than you had before. And it's really not too hard to figure it out. I wish I was a little bit quicker in my thinking, yes, but yesterday this guy I was witnessing to, he says, now my moral is that, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And he kept over and over, and I wasn't thinking right, but I should have said, as I thought about later, I said, you know what? That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm trying to do exactly that because for a long time, I had never heard how to be saved. And nobody had ever told me. And I wish somebody would have told me how to be saved. But now that I am saved, I'm doing what other people need me to do for them. Tell them how to be saved. And I wonder if that's your purpose in life. Is to do what other people need. That every person needs, that somebody did for you, told you about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you that, Lord, we have new birth. Lord, the world calls it strange, but we know it's wonderful. Lord, to the world, Christ is just religion. But to us, it's a new life. It's a wonderful life. A wonderful thing to know you. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be thought of as strange because they don't even know what they're talking about. But what they call the strange, we know to be beautiful and wonderful and precious. Help us not to be ashamed that we're different. Help us to realize that everything about us because of salvation is different. And that, Lord, the world needs that difference. Why should we be ashamed of it? And Lord, I pray today for that soul looking from the outside in wondering about all of this, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help them to see what the world calls different and strange is the most wonderful thing that ever could happen in life. Salvation and living for Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help the believer today, Lord, to think of the fact that everything in our life is different. And that our desire should be to become more and more different as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I have not experienced that birth, that transforming birth of salvation in Christ. And maybe you even thought in the past it was quite strange, but the Spirit of God has been dealing with you and you realize that it is the most beautiful thing in all the world to have that new birth. And you say, that's what I need. I'm not saved, but I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. I might pray for you or might be here today. Perhaps you're here as a believer. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, good. Put that down. All right, pray for you. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I realize that I shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. I shouldn't be ashamed of being different. Because everything about us is different. Our home's in heaven. Our home's not on this earth. Our purpose isn't to fulfill the American dream. Our purpose is to serve Jesus Christ and do His will. And God has spoken to your heart today about some part of this great truth. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord has spoken to my heart today. There's an important decision that I need to make about the truth I heard in the Bible today. Would you pray for me? Or maybe you even raise your hand and say, I did make that decision today. I did say yes to the Lord. God spoke to me and I said, yes, I'm going to do. And I'm going to respond to what you want in my life. And just by an uplifted hand, you would just raise your hand and say, God's been speaking to my heart today. Anyone here today? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Okay. Lord, thank you for your greatness in speaking to hearts. And that you're the living God. And that the Word of God, to be taken by the Spirit of God, makes a difference in our lives. And now, Lord, I pray that you would take whatever that truth is that your people need to apply to their life. I pray that, Lord, that they would be encouraged. They would recognize that, Lord, they need to draw closer to you and not be afraid of being different. But to be concerned about being in your will, whatever it is. Now, Lord, we pray as well for those who are here and they need to be saved. I pray you'd bring them to understanding and repentance that they might put their faith in the Lord Jesus and Him alone and His precious blood that was shed as a payment for all of their sin. And, Lord, might you be glorified. Might we leave this place today realizing that our purpose is to glorify your Son. And may it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.